Jeremiah 7, verse 1, it says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." This is what the Lord told him here. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien," that's a foreigner, "the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm," it's idols, "then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless." Now what they're trusting in is, you know, their own righteousness. They're trusting in the fact that because they were seeking God, like he says here, this is the temple of the Lord. That's like saying we're going to church, praise God, we're going to listen to the Lord. But he's saying, look, your hearts aren't right in it. Your heart's not in it. You got to have your heart pure before me. He says, otherwise you're trusting in deceptive words. It's all worthless to the Lord. He says in verse 9, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe.'" Safe to do all these detestable things. So in other words, they're living in sin. They're doing things that are ungodly. They're not living the holy, pure life. And then they come to church and they act as if God doesn't see it. Like it's okay, God's going to cover it all. We're safe. We're safe to do all these detestable things. Now, that's what they were in their hearts. The Lord's describing their heart condition. "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? I have been watching, declares the Lord." He says, "Now go to the place of Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people." Now he destroyed it. "While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you and you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your forefathers. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim." He says, so do not pray for these. He's telling Jeremiah now, don't even pray for these people, nor offer a plea or petition for them. "Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger." So in other words, their heart, they were in adultery against God. Their heart was not 100% pure towards God. Their desire was for other things, you could say. Here they're committing idolatry. That's what God considers idolatry. When your heart's affection is towards other things than Him. Am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. So go on and present your offerings to me. Go on and do it. Eat the meat. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, did I not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices? But I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. So what they were doing is they were sinning, they were living in sin, and then they were asking God for forgiveness by presenting the offerings, as if it pleased God, as if they were their religious practice, their religious routine was pleasing to God. That's similar to, like, if a Christian just keeps saying, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, and they're really not doing what's necessary to put that lust or that smoking or drinking or whatever it is that they're caught in, whatever bondage, they just keep asking for forgiveness. He says, look, this is not good. He says, I also told them to obey me. So what he's really looking for, he says that he's looking for obedience, not sacrifice. He's looking for a heart condition. Someone whose whole heart is towards him, not towards the lust of the flesh. He says, walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Now they heard him. Even though they heard him with their ears, God says that they didn't listen or pay attention. Because if they listened or paid attention, they would have took it to heart and took it seriously. They didn't take it seriously. They thought it was okay to disobey God. It says they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. You know, 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry in the eyes of God. He says they went backward, not forward. So they didn't do what was necessary to grow in these areas. And it was a result, because they heard the word of the Lord and didn't act upon it, it hardened their hearts, and they went backwards. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. That's his messengers now. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. So the messengers, and in particular right here, he's calling them the prophets, the man of God. God took it personally. He says, they're not listening to me. So when the preacher came and preached the word, God says, look, it's me you're not listening to. That's inspired speech coming through a clay vessel. But you're not hearing me with the intention to take it serious enough to grieve, mourn, and wail over what you consider okay. We need to recognize that God's a holy God. He says they were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. In other words, they wouldn't turn. The stiff-necked, they wouldn't turn from their evil. He says this, and this is what God tells Jeremiah now. He says, when you tell them this, they will not listen to you. Isn't that the truth? That us Christians, we can really have selective hearing. I can remember sitting in the crowd and listening to my pastor say certain things, but I had selective hearing. Anybody ever had selective hearing when it comes to God? You hear him say the same thing over and over and over, and you wonder why the preacher's up there preaching the same thing over and over. But really, it's God's displeased with us, and he wants us to make the change. Everyone say, make the change. And to make the change, there's certain things that we can do, that we must do, so we can get back in obedience to God. Otherwise, this is the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. We're celebrating the house of the Lord, but we're not listening to what he says. And you can see how displeased he is with it. He says he's going to destroy them all. He says, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is a nation that has not obeyed. Everyone say, obeyed. The Lord its God, or responded to correction. I wouldn't say responded to correction. So the prophet's main message, the reason the people killed, if you just study through just about every single one of the prophets, they killed, including Jesus and John the Baptist. They killed them because they had a strong message. A prophet's message was, turn from your sin. It's that simple. Turn from your sin and get your heart right before God. And to do that, they would get out of their rituals of their religion and put their faith in the coming Messiah, who is Jesus. We put our faith in the Messiah who's come, the resurrected King, Jesus. He says, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Now, there's a lot of similarities, and if you study through the Old Testament, especially the prophets when they're pleading with Israel, there's a lot of similarities in what happened with Israel when their hearts became hard as there is at the church today. In fact, what's happening, if you will pay attention, is the church is literally, as a whole, becoming very, very religious, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They're becoming very, very obstinate when it comes to correction. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he said, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers and say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. He also said in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. Excuse me, this is 2 Timothy 3. He says, mark this, will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. You see, a lot of Christians today, they're more concerned about loving themselves and lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then again, 1 Timothy 4, he said that in the latter times, he said that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. He said such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. He said everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the Word of God and by prayer. You say, well, I never heard a preacher preach that, but just go follow their Facebook pages, these preachers that preach a religion. They got some weird eating habits. I'm telling you right now, I've looked into a lot of these preachers that are they're caught up in this new grace teaching and this watered down doctrine and stuff like that. They've got some weird habits at home. So they do teach that stuff because they teach it to their close friends and stuff, and some of them teach it behind the pulpit. Now, but look at this here. He says, truth has perished and has vanished from their lips. So because the people were not willing to be corrected, he says, truth has vanished and it has vanished. It is perished and vanished from their lips. He says to Jeremiah, cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. Then he talks about judgment to come. He says, the people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. You think they don't do that today? They do. I've been to a church that when you walk into the church, they got the smoke and that's all fine. Whatever, they can have whatever form of worship they want, but they were playing secular music. Rock songs that they play on secular radio, they were not worship songs. And they do it, it's a seeker-friendly church. They're trying to attract the lost. You see, but like he says in Ezekiel 22:26, he says they don't teach the difference between the common. They don't describe what the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the common. They don't teach the people that. They try to mix and mingle it together. We can't have that, can we? So they set up idols in their churches now. Now he says here, they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to all the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. So you see, God's going to destroy them. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. He just quickened this to me. This is how God views things. He says this in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word." That would be someone who really loves God. Would you agree with me? Mm-hmm. He says, "Your brothers who hate you." Now just remember that tremble at His word. We're talking about a true believer here. Someone who loves God. Goes to church regularly. You know, they read their Bible and stuff at home. They're trying to grow and mature in the Lord. He says, "Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy.'" So it's similar in Jeremiah. He says, they're saying, "The house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord." He says, here they're saying, "Let the Lord be magnified." So they come before God and lift up their hands. But they, when it comes to true believers, they exclude them. And look at what he says about it. You know, the true believers that tremble at His word, they despise them, just like Cain hated Abel. Because his brother's actions were righteous and his were evil. He says, "Yet they will be put to shame." You see? So you see that God, so even though people can practice religion, they can say, "Oh yeah, we love the things of God, amen, amen, brother." But if their heart is against the truth of the Word of God and they're not willing to act upon the Word of God, God says they're going to be brought to shame and they're going to be destroyed, Jeremiah 7. And this pattern is all the way throughout your Bible. See, well, it doesn't say that in the New Testament. Sure it does. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory." And then pay attention. He says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." He says, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself. You must. He didn't say should. He said, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So it should be just like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. He said, here there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So it's holy living, right? He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, and the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. He said, look, they're spiritually dead. We don't walk like the heathen anymore. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He says, you ever didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. He says that that's your former way of life. That means it's completely done away with. Wouldn't you agree? He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. And true righteousness and holiness is the words he uses. And then You know, he says, therefore, each of you must put off lying and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He said, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. A lot of people steal. Some people steal from the government. God despises that. So you can't steal things. If it doesn't belong to us, then it's stealing if we take it. Some people, you know, a lot of people, especially in America, they think that they deserve something. We don't deserve anything. A lot of people think I deserve it. They owe it to me. The government doesn't owe anybody anything. Mm-hmm. Doesn't. Especially if we make our own mistakes and make our own bed. Why should they have to support our mistakes? That's stealing from the government. That's how God views it. So we got to, if we make mistakes, we got to repent of it and get it straight with God. And then he says, do not grieve. And first in verse 29, this is Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 29, he says, do not let any filthy language come out of your lips, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Swearing, corrupt communication. He says in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It grieves him when we do all this. It's grieving God. And then he says, get rid of all bitterness. That's harboring bad feelings towards people. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage. That's it. You know, lashing out and having a fit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander. That's negative, untruthful speaking against your neighbor. Brawling and slander along with every form of malice. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 1, continuing, he says, be imitators of God, therefore. So based upon chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, be imitators of God. Well, how would God act? He'd act completely pure and holy, wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He said, but among you there must not even be a hint. And now he's going to list something. We can't even have a hint of it. He says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Not even a little bit is acceptable in the eyes of God. That's what he says. Put the fear of God in you, right? Must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of impurity or of greed. He says, or greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's what he said in Colossians. Those same type of things, the wrath of God is coming. He said, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. You know, a lot of people's Facebook pages are just full of coarse joking. But listen to what he says about it. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk. It's talk without wisdom, just joking about foolish things. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then he continues on at the same thought, and he says, for of this you can be sure. You can have an absolute 100% ironclad guarantee of this. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. What are empty words? Anybody telling you're okay? It's not okay. Mm-hmm. The word says it's not okay. Mm-hmm. So, he says, you know, we gotta press into God and fully obey what his word says. Do you agree with me today? Mm-hmm. Now, we're going somewhere with this. Go on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's asking him a question because he expects him to know that. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, that's any kind of sexual contact outside of marriage. Can you prove that with the scripture? Sure, God talked about it in the beginning of Genesis and Jesus talked about it. This reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and then the two will become one flesh. God talked about marriage over and over and over, and he also talked about divorce. So of course it's what he's talking about. He said that Joseph had no union with Mary until after she had a child and they were engaged. And then she was conceived by the Holy Spirit and had a baby. They had no sexual relations whatsoever until after she had the baby. But you can know this, that Joseph was a holy and righteous man. He'd say he wouldn't even touch her. He wouldn't touch Mary before they were married. He says this, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Not one of them. Don't even be deceived about it, he says. He says, that's what some of you were. Now pay close attention here. He says, but you were washed. So all those things he listed there are completely done away with. They're should be out of their lives. He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. Everyone say sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, if you did a word study and wanted to get real serious about it and followed sanctification and justification, the doctrine of it, you'll find that sanctification always precedes justification. It's always before. Always before justification. So before God, the word justification is when he says, you are declared righteous in my eyes. You are born again. So in God's eyes, you can see here that before they were justified in the eyes of God. In other words, God says, you're holy, you're pure, you're born again. Before that, they were sanctified. Sanctification means separation from all profane and unholy things. All profane and unholy things. That's why I am so strong about getting everything out of your house and everything out of your life that is secular. And when I say secular, I'm not talking about a car and stuff. God knows you need. I'm talking about the movies and all the things the world delights in. The songs and all that. Because he says here, you can let the devil deceive you with empty words, but the Bible, we make it very clear what God says, and God cannot lie. He means what he says. Amen. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified. In other words, the church in Corinth had separated themselves from all this stuff. Everything that is unholy and profane, completely separated themselves, and then God declared them righteous. They were born again. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's the washing of regeneration, the new birth by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. So in order to be considered pure in God's eyes, where you're ready for heaven, the first step to even do that, now people, a lot of people think they're born again, a lot of people think they're saved, but I'm sticking with the Scripture. How many wants to stick to the Scripture? I don't listen to anybody's empty words. He makes that very clear about empty words. You know, God is very, very, very strict on truth because he cannot lie. He can't have any, he can't add himself to your lie. He can't do that. Can't do it. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified. So they were sanctified, they were separate from all profane and unholy things. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Okay. Then he says, everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. So just because you can do something doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because you could physically do it doesn't mean it's good. He says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, I don't have to do it. Don't have to do it. He says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. And what he's really talking about is something specific. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? In other words, he's real strong on this. Like, he expects you to know that you're a member of the body of Christ. What do you think you're going to do with your body? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. He also talked about sexual immorality. It's all different levels of perversion. He says in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And then he calls them married. Look, for it is said the two become one flesh. Well, I had sex with my boyfriend. Does that make us married? No, it makes you perverted. Perverting God's word and calling yourself a Christian, you're giving God and everything he stands for a bad name. He says this, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. In other words, you're one with the Lord in spirit. You were raised with him. Be one with him in body. It's his body. You don't belong to yourself. You look, he says this, flee from sexual morality. That means if you're dumb enough, I'm going to say it like that, if you're dumb enough to be in the same room with someone and the pants are down, he says, wake up and get out of there because you're about to send yourself into a sin unto death that can send your soul to hell. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. We're on this, so we're going to just follow along what he's doing. He says, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. In other words, obey God. As long as you're not willing to do what us apostles and us preachers are telling you, it's not us that you're withholding affection from. You're really withholding your affection from God. And then he talks about what he describes what he's talking about in verse 14. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Unbelievers. He says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? It's the devil. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Does it say touch some unclean things? Now pay close attention to the wording here because it means what it says, just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians about sanctification, then justification. He says, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. You could say, touch no unclean thing and then I will receive you. Make the choice. I will be a father to you and you be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So in other words, to truly be saved, you got to first get rid of the unclean. In other words, sanctification, you need to separate from the world. He says, then I'll receive you and then I'm going to be your father. I'm going to spawn you from my loins. You're going to be born again. Okay? Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, since then we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates, everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence or fear of the Lord. Fear of God. Remember we talked about that in Romans chapter 3. He said that the throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark the way of the peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's because they don't really fear God. They don't realize the wrath of God that is coming that we quoted from Colossians earlier. But God made it very clear through the prophet Jeremiah that the wrath of God is coming. You got to quit living this way. The wrath of God is coming. And it did come. If you read the rest of the book, it did come on the people. Then they come to Jeremiah and say, hey, Can you pray to God for us? They never even apologize. They're so hard-hearted. Just, can you pray to God for us now? He says, the king of Babylon's coming and take us, and we need your help. God told Jeremiah, they're going to come and plead with you in times of trouble. They won't listen to you now. None of them are going to listen to you. You're telling them the truth. They're hard-hearted. They go home. They listen to you. They say, house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. When they go home, they live like the devil. And they're going to miss the rapture. They're going to come pleading after the rapture. That's how it's going to be. But the churches are full. Let them be full. Full of sinners. If that's what they want to have. You know, there's some people in every church that's saved. I believe that there's Catholics and Baptists and all the Lutherans. I believe there's real true born-again believers in every church. But they're disobedient to God to one level. They may not even know it, though. That's why he lets them get away with it. They've never been taught. But when they do know it, and they continue to stick in those churches, and the Holy Spirit deals with them, if they continue, then it becomes sin. So eventually we got to separate. Like, you see in this situation, woman of God started getting sick, always sick. Everything get worse till it becomes an incurable disease. God said, tell her, it's time. She's got to get out right now. She's known for over 10 years. She's been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tell her to get out. I said, you got to get out of the church or you are going to die. You will be dead. God gave her a dream. God gave her a dream. She said, I had this dream where I was eating this meat and it was rancid meat. What does that mean? She said, I kept eating the meat, and even though it was rancid and it was making me sick, I just kept eating the meat. I said, this wrong doctrine. It's religion. You're eating religion, and God's trying to tell you you're killing yourself. You just keep on eating it. See? So we gotta eventually, God, if we're caught up in one of these, you know, traditions of men, churches like the Lutherans and the Catholics and stuff, you just badmouthing everyone. No, they're cults. They're not according to the God's word. It's a cult. It's a cult. Any religious organization or any religious group of people that it does not line up with the word, they're not willing to submit to all of the word or hear all of the word, and they just stick at traditions, it's a form of a cult. It may not be a cult where they got them in the desert drinking poison, but they are drinking poisonous doctrines. So you judge which one's worse, which, you know. Now, we're going some with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice he said, in 1 Corinthians 6, he mentioned the temple, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, he again mentioned that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it one more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Now, let's just take a look here. Bear with me. See if I can find some more for you. Now, he says this. Go on down to verse 16. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. So, you know, in context here, he's talking about destroying the temple through wrong doctrine and so on and so forth. But it's still the fact that we poison our bodies. Some people destroy their bodies by overeating. God doesn't like it. It's his body. Some people destroy their bodies by alcohol or laziness. They don't take care of their physical body or smoking. And God says that if we are going to destroy the temple of God, he says God's Spirit lives in you. You are God's temple. He says if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. The temple is sacred and you are that temple. You know? So we need it. We see that we are the temple of God. We don't want to destroy it. He said anyone who sins against his own body or sinning against yourself. We can destroy the temple through drinking, smoking, chewing, drinking, and all these other things. Now, And he tells us not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 8, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, and look at this here in verse 15. He tells to let the, you know, if they are married, to let the unbeliever leave. But look at the end of the chapter here, what he says. And I think this is very clear. He says in verse 39, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." Everyone say, "must belong to the Lord." Let's just specify this here. Now, that's if someone dies, but it makes no difference. He's trying to make a point. It's the same thing if it, whether they were ever married or not. You must belong to the Lord. Don't yoke together with unbelievers, he said. But think, let's analyze this. What qualifies someone to be a believer? Well, a lot of people, if you just go on plentyoffish.com or whatever, everybody that's on there, they think is a believer because they claim that I love Jesus and so on and so forth. But let me describe to you what a real believer looks like. A real believer. Anybody who claims to be a believer but does not attend church at least once a week is a backslider if they're even saved. They're backslidden. Backslidden. Anybody who does not read their Bible every day, I am fully convinced that if people don't read their Bible every day, they don't fast regularly, and they don't practice their religion, and they don't spend time with God every day, and they don't talk, everything on their lips is Jesus, I'm convinced that they're either backslidden or they're not a believer at all. So where we find a real believers are in church. They serve God. They're obedient to God, right? We see in the scriptures, he described how holy and pure he expects to be. Real believers don't swear and cuss all the time and drink and smoke or any of those things. They don't do drugs. They don't carry guns around on them. They don't do all that stuff. See, if I get a gun, well, it's not what I'm talking about. They don't run around like a bunch of gangsters and stuff like that. You see? Real believers obey God. Real believers love Jesus. And you cannot love Jesus without loving His Word. And you cannot love His Word without obeying His Word. Okay? I know we grow and we have high expectations of you because I know you're capable to do it. So we need to obey God. And when God says not, there has to come a point if we really want to be saved that we need to be sanctified. That means separate from the world. He says in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world." He said, "The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." So now we talked enough about the problem, let's talk about the answer to the problem. So if we struggle with these things, if we know that we shouldn't be doing things and we just keep on doing them anyways, and you say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm strong enough to overcome. I don't feel like I'm strong enough, Pastor Dan. I've tried to separate myself from the world. I don't feel like I'm willing to let go of my friends." You know? But God has given us keys to use. He's given us the ability to do what is right. Amen? He said, "I've given you all things that pertain to godliness." and life, so that you can live the godly life that I've called you and qualified you to live, says the Lord. But you must tap into my grace, so come boldly into my throne and receive what is necessary for you to obey my word. Meditate my word continually and keep my word constantly on your lips. Let it continually go into your ears and continually be before your eyes. For if you do, you will find that my word is anointed and my word will give you the strength that you need. For my word is real food. My word is real drink. My word is that which will satisfy, says the Lord. So keep my word pouring into your spirit and you will find that you will be built up stronger and stronger in me. And you will find that you will rise up higher above the temptations that the enemy throws up against you. So allow my word to work in you. Allow my word to purge and prune you. And allow my word to pour through you, says the Lord. Everybody just pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute. Michelle, get music ready. I've set you free. I've already set you free, says the Lord. I have already set you free. So believe in the freedom that I've provided for you. It's for freedom that you've been set free. But do not let yourselves be yoked together again by a yoke of slavery, says the Lord. For through the new nature that I've placed within your spirit, I have set you free. But many walk bound. Many walk chained to the old man. But I've commanded that you must put to death the old man. And if you will yield to my spirit and walk in harmony and walk in step with my spirit, you will find that my grace is there and my empowerment to my grace is there for you to obey. So press into me. Press into me by my spirit and watch and see that the transformation will take place. Yes, says the Lord, for you will be transformed from glory to glory into my image in every way. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed, but rejoice in me always and know that I am for you, says the Lord. Know that I am with you. Know that I am not for you to be condemned. I am for you to be saved, says the Lord. Yes, says the Lord, for I am out for all men to be saved. Just keep on pressing in, keep on pressing in. I've given you the victory. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I've given you everything that you need to win. Don't get discouraged. Strengthen the feeble arms and the weak knees. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful, says the Lord. But if you will press in and allow me to change you within the discipline that you endure, you will find that the harvest will come. Yes, says the Lord, for there will be a harvest of righteousness and holiness for those who are trained by it. For the harvest will come. So keep sowing seeds by my Spirit. keep fasting and praying. Keep meditating my word and keep pressing in, and you will find that the grace will be there that you long for. Yes, the strength will be there for you to overcome in due time. Keep sowing seeds. Keep sowing into that field. Keep watering. And you will find first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel of the ear will come forth, says the Lord. Yes, you will put the sickle to it because the harvest of righteousness and holiness will surely come. For those who act upon my word will receive the harvest, says the Lord. So do not grow weary in well-doing, but press in. For if you do not faint along the wayside, if you do not faint along the way, that harvest will come, says the Lord. I want everybody to come forward. Boys, I want you to line up along the wall right here, if you would, please. Michelle, I want you to come over right over on this side. And then when Brianna comes, she can come over here with the Gabriella. Father, we worship and praise you. We glorify you and exalt you. We magnify you and bless you, Jesus. We glorify you and exalt you, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. We praise you, 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 Jesus. Anybody's wrist been hurting them? We bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Up here, anybody's wrists, boys? Your hand or your wrist bothering you? Yeah, right there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command the bruise to be gone. We command everything to line up according to God's word and be healed. In Jesus' name, we pray for healing and restoration right now. We command everything to be normal in the name of Jesus. We praise you and exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We break all the hold of the enemy. We command every evil spirit to leave him. We break all the hold of the enemy off him. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and exalt you, Lord. We magnify you and bless you, Jesus. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You command everything to line up according to God's word. We think his teeth are coming in perfectly straight. Everything's lining up according to God's word. We praise you and exalt you for proper growth and development. We thank you for blessing him, Lord. Every bondage is broken. Every curse is broken in Jesus. He is blessed. We praise you and exalt you. We think his skin is healed too. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the hold of the enemy. In Jesus' name, we command every evil spirit up and out of her body, and out of her light, just breathing out of your mouth. We command every evil spirit to leave her. We break every bondage, every oppression, all types of discouragement and defeat and dejection and rejection. We command it up and out of her body. All wrong emotions, we command it up and out of her body. In Jesus' name, we command her mind and emotions to line up according to God's word. All rebellion and pride and witchcraft and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, all the works of the flesh, we command up and out of her body and out of her life. In Jesus' name, strife and arguing, bickering, fighting, quarreling, argument, every evil spirit, we command it to go. Command every evil spirit to leave her. We break all the hold of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Every evil spirit has to go. Nothing can hide. Nothing can stay. Command everything to be healed in Jesus' name. We break all the hold of the enemy. We thank you for working in her. In Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the hold of the enemy. Command every evil spirit up and out of his body and out of his life. All pride, haughtiness, arrogance, importance, deceit, lying spirits, confusion. All mind-binding spirits, all bondages and fears, phobias, confusion, hallucinations. We command every evil spirit up and out of his body and out of his life. Nothing can hide, nothing can stay. We command every evil spirit to go. Every bondage is broken. In Jesus' name, we command every evil spirit to leave him. All disobedience, pride, stubbornness, unforgiveness, resentment, hatred. We command all types of hatred, and all types of bitterness, rage, and anger. Command it up and out of his body and out of his life. All impatience, intolerance, resentment. Command every evil spirit to be gone in Jesus' name. Command every evil spirit up and out of his body and out of his life in Jesus' name. Nothing can hide, nothing can stay. We command every evil spirit to leave him in Jesus' name. Nothing can hide, nothing can stay. In the name of Jesus, we break all bondages. Command everything to line up according to God's word in Jesus' name. Command every evil spirit to leave him in Jesus' name. Nothing can hide, What's that? We command everything to be normal that he's describing there. We break all the hold of the enemy. Command everything to be healed. In Jesus' name, we cancel all the operation of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and exalt you. We magnify you and bless you. We praise you and exalt you, Jesus. We magnify you and bless you. You're a mighty God. Every bondage is broken. Every evil spirit, command up and out of his body and out of his life. In the name of Jesus, all wild and disobedient spirits, we command to leave the children. We command every evil spirit to leave this place in Jesus' name. Ropa kesite kilite ma parba kesite kilite maka. Roto makarba kesite kiloto ma parba kariya maka. Roto makarba kesite kile. For I am a merciful and compassionate, loving God. I have provided what is necessary for humanity to be free. But you must choose, for I've set before you this day, as I do every day, life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose the life, the abundant life that I've provided for you, and be free. For I have already set you free if you will choose to walk in the liberty for which I have set you free, says the Lord. Rota bakianur makasiti kiletomo pabakasi, zinekide klombra kondruba ramaki, ronda blabrakara kasiti kilotoma parmakaraka. Rota blakitima, so be not discouraged if you stumble, if you fall. Don't give up on yourself, for I have not given up, says the Lord. For if you will pick yourself up and dust yourself off, I am right there with my grace to cleanse you and help you, says the Lord. So tap into me, for I am your great high priest. I am the one that stands before the Lord your God and receives counsel for you. Yes, for there's much counsel that's found in me. So walk in my love. Walk in the abundance of my peace and love, and you will find all the grace that's there for you, that you need, says the Lord. Ropa kisiti kilitimo pabakasi, ziana makasia kiadamo kusoto kolotramaki, rota blafra kisiti kilitomo pabakasi de kilakiama si, zede kilakiama kusoto koloma bra, rota makiama kisiti kilitomo blabraki, rene kilitomo kusikiamo kusoka kolamatriamaka, rota blom 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 makasiti kilakama prakasia, rota blakriadra, so be pure. Stand before me and be pure. For I've called you to be pure. Keep praying in my spirit and find the edification to build you up so you can become stronger and stronger and you can endure, says the Lord. For there's much endurance as you run this race that is needed. And as you build yourself up and edify your spirit, you will find that you will be raising up higher and higher in me. So continue to build yourself up in my spirit. Continue to edify that which is within. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, says the Lord. But trusting that I am there to sustain you. For I'm touched by the feelings of your infirmities. I am El Roi, the God who sees. For I am the Lord your companion who walks with you. So keep in step with me. Walk with me. Don't resist me. Don't stand up against me. For if you humble yourself under my mighty hand, I will exalt you in due time, says the Lord. You must humble yourself and yield to me. For I will do great things through you if you will yield to me continually. Do not waver in your faith, but continue to press in. Do not look back. Don't look to the world. Don't look to that which you once had an affair with. but look continually upon me and keep your eyes on things above. Let your heart's affection and your desires be continually upon me, says the Lord. For I am the one you love. I am the one you long for. So set your affections and your desires continually upon me, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you and exalt you. We praise you and exalt you. We praise you and exalt you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. So we know that we need to obey God, and He's given us keys and what we are to do. What we are to do to grow and develop so we can become fully obedient in God as we are to fast and to pray. A lot of people neglect the fasting because there's suffering involved with fasting. You have to neglect eating. Your body's not going to like it. Your emotions may not like it. But fasting is, I believe fasting is just as powerful as any type of prayer that you can come up with. Just as powerful. In fact, I don't think that you can pray properly without fasting, and I don't think you can fast properly without prayer. Let's just say it like that. You cannot pray properly without fasting. Fasting needs to be involved with your prayer. And you cannot fast properly without prayer. When you fast, you should be praying and meditating His Word. So let's continue to fast and pray and seek God with our whole hearts. In particular, praying in tongues. Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Bible says. But the Spirit Himself helps us with our infirmities. That's these weaknesses that influence us to do things that are ungodly. That if you're just, you may say, well, Pastor Dan, I'm not willing to let go of sexual perversion. Or Pastor Dan, I'm not willing to let go of smoking. Am I going to go to hell? Well, am I saved? If you're saved, you're not safe. I can tell you that. You're not safe. You're walking too close to the edge. God wants full obedience. It's not good to do anything. Whether you call it insignificant or not, God sees it as very significant. Well, it's only smoking, but okay, let's think of it like this. Adam, it's only an apple. It's only an apple. You see? And look at the mess that one seeming insignificant event brought into the earth. Well, the devil tempted them. The devil's tempting you. It's nothing different. His tactics are the same. You can't look at one sin insignificant and another sin big. Sin is sin, and it is not to be tolerated. The Bible says your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Habakkuk 1:13. Psalm 18:26 says, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the wicked you show yourself hostile. You see? God doesn't like sin. He can't tolerate wrongdoing. A lot of times we want to add Him to us and just force Him to tolerate it, but God doesn't want to tolerate it. Why do you want to hurt Him? Why take advantage of Him? Amen? So what we do, if you say, well, I'm not going to stop doing anything you said today. I'm going to go on and do everything I want. Well, then I suggest you start to fast and pray and God will change your mind. And you have to have the Word in there because the Word is what convicts. A lot of people, I'm going to pray in tongues all day, but I'm not going to touch the Word. And the reason they do this is because the Word is what judges us and shows us what we're doing wrong. Amen. The Holy Spirit has very little to work with unless you add the Word. I know Christians pray 8 hours a day, just as carnal as any Christian. They don't read the Word. No Word. You got to have the combination, and fasting, like I said, is equally as powerful as the prayer. Fasting is very powerful. So let's start to fast. Let's just make it a season of fasting. Amen. Let's start to fast and press into God and put that old man to death. Because like He says in Isaiah 58, when you fast, you hide not yourself from your own flesh. What happens is your spirit man begins to rise up higher and your flesh gets pushed down lower. And when your spirit man does rise above that ceiling of the flesh, you begin to see things through God's eyes. All the sin in your life, all the weaknesses in your life that you're not able to see now, if you fast enough, you'll start to see that. And you're going to realize that you're not walking as high and lofty as you claim that you are, or think that you are. You know? And that works on every level. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord. He's always going to be showing you things that need to change, adjustments to be made. See, why does He do that? Well, because He wants you to be just like Jesus. He wants a believer that stands up and holds up the banner and says, I am a Christian. And the world has to look and say, you know what? That really is a Christian. They're not a hypocrite. You know, He tells wives to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the Word of God. The Word of God has been maligned. In other places it says, so God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. God's name and His teaching gets slandered when Christians go out and they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't really live every part of it. They live parts of it. But as long as there's any of the world mixed, the world discards the whole thing. If they see you one minute acting like a Christian and the next minute you're not, they don't tolerate that. The world is very critical. They want you to be perfect. And they expect it from you. You expect a holy life out of you. Otherwise, they just figure you're another hypocrite. That's how they look at it. But when they see someone who's consistent and who's given their whole life to Jesus and just absolutely refuses to compromise for any reason, they have to take note that that person has been with Jesus. There's something different about that one. And you're the one that they'll run to when calamity strikes. So press into God. You know, we can't yoke together with unbelievers, whether it be movies or CDs. He says that even though they know that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they also approve of those who practice them. So watching it, it's the same difference. You know, like David said in Psalm 101:2, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes, he said. Deuteronomy 7:26, he says, neither shall you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it, but you should utterly abhor it, you should utterly detest it, you should utterly abhor it as a cursed thing. So we don't want to bring any of that into our house. We don't want to set it before our eyes. He said, I want you to be innocent about what is evil. Another place it says to cling to that which is good, to hate what is evil. We should hate evil. We need, you know, he says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He says, woe to them. And that's where most people are walking today. They say it's not that big a deal, but God says it is. He says it's a big deal because He's a holy God. And He expects us to be pressing with, like Jesus said, strive. That means agonize with every fiber of your being to be pure in God's eyes.